Now let's turn together, please, to the Gospel of Mark tonight for our scripture reading. I invite you to open your New Testament, Mark chapter 8, and we want to begin reading at the verse 31. Mark chapter 8 and the verse 31, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and then he's going to speak to the crowd. And we read in Mark chapter 8 and the verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Amen. And O God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. As you read through the word of God, the 66 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you will discover that the Bible again and again is a Bible that is full of great questions. For example, when you look at the first question of the Bible, that is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. After our first parents had sinned, God came in the cool of the day that he might commune in fellowship with them. But Adam and Eve were hiding behind the trees of the garden. And the first question that was ever asked was asked by God Almighty himself when he said to Adam and Eve, our first parents, "Adam, where art thou?" And you can write across that a question of place. Adam, where art thou? Perhaps the Lord would address that question to you by way of challenge. Where art thou? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Or are you on the narrow road or the broad road that leads to a lost eternity? Where art thou? A question of place. Then you'll remember that tremendous scene where we have the trial of the Lord Jesus before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And Pilate knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent, that this man had done nothing amiss. But Pilate was faced with a crowd, and he thought if he let the crowd make the decision, then the crowd would make the right decision. Pilate looked the crowd in the face and he said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And of course the multitude cried out in unison, "Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us." And that is a question of person concerning the greatest person that ever lived, even the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to the portion that we read from God's word this evening, it's not a question of place, neither is it a question of person, but rather it is a question of prophet. And here the Lord looks the whole of humanity in the face as the God-man, and he asks this question, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And this is a question of profit that the Lord Jesus asked the crowd on that occasion and would ask you tonight in this service. And as I was thinking of this question that was asked by the Lord, and in these two verses of God's word, that there are three things that I believe that stand out that the Lord would have us consider. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called a revelation that should make you think. That we have here a revelation that should make you think. You see, the Lord Jesus here gives to us a revelation concerning every man and woman and boy or girl that is born into the world. And the revelation that should make you think is simply this, that you have a soul. And if there were no other verses in the Word of God except this, we find that it would convince you here on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have a soul. And the Savior said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And then again you have that little phrase, "his soul," in verse 37. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And that's what makes man different from the beasts of the field, that God breathed upon Adam in the garden and Adam became a living soul. As it were, God breathed his own eternal spirit into Adam and Adam became a living soul. And of course, as you read through the scriptures again and again, you'll find that underlines the fact that you and I have a soul. You see, God in the beginning said, "Let us make man in our image." And of course, that little pronoun there, "us," refers to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the beginning. And the work of creation is all ascribed to the triune God. And when God said, "Let us make man in our image," he made man a triune being, a person who has a body, a person who has a soul, and a person who has a spirit. And this is something that should make you think that you've been made in the image of God, and God has made you with a soul within the casket of your body. A revelation that should make you think you have a soul. Never forget one night in Hillsborough, we were planning a mission and we were doing some door-to-door work and going round the estates nearby and giving out invitations. And I knocked on the particular door of this house, and I knew the man who came to the door, but I didn't know he happened to live there. And he was the local undertaker. I was very friendly with him and had done many services, and he had undertaken for to do the work of an undertaker. And I started to witness to him and talk to him about the Lord Jesus and the need to be saved. And he looked at me and he said, quite sincerely, he said, "Mr. Barnes, I've literally done hundreds, if not thousands, of funerals, and I've stood at the open grave, and I've never saw a soul yet going down into the grave." And I looked at him and I said to him, "Well, you know, Bobby, there's certain things that you believe in, but you cannot see. For example, when you think of pain, every one of us know what it is to endure pain. And yet, scientifically speaking, you can't put pain into a test tube and measure it. And yet pain is universal. It is part and parcel of life. You cannot see pain." I also said to him, "You know, Bobby, do you ever think of it? You cannot see a mother's love. One of the greatest loves in the world, to have a mother who loves you. And yet you can't put a mother's love, a mother who loves you, a mother who brought you into the world and who cared for you, who would give her life for you. And yet you can't put a mother's love into a test tube. Are you going to say there's no such a thing as a mother's love?" And that's true. A mother's love is a love that will go down into the very grave with a child that she's lost. Never forget on one occasion taking part in doing a funeral, and a mother had lost her lovely little boy through sickness, just a toddler, and the apple of her eye. And as we were standing there in the room beside the little coffin, and we were alone, and she came over to me with tears streaming down her cheeks, and she said to me, "Mr. Barnes, can I ask you something?" I said to her, "What is it, dear?" She says to me, "I've written a letter for my little boy, and I want to put it inside his little jacket. Do you think Jesus will read that letter to my little boy and explain why he had to take him to heaven?" And the tears were streaming down her cheeks. I put my arm around her and I said, "You know, the Lord knows best in these things, and the Lord will do exactly what's right." And here was a mother's love that would even go down into the grave and write a letter to tell how much she loved that child. And then I looked at the undertaker and I said this, "Tell me, Bobby, have you ever seen death?" I said, "You've seen the evidence of death. When the breath goes out of the body and the body's lying cold. And you have seen the evidence of death all around you in the job that you have. But you cannot put a death into the test tube. But it exists. It is a reality. And you be warned tonight, friend, in spite of what you might think or say, and seeing is believing, the Bible makes it clear that you have a soul. And this is a revelation that should make you think this evening." You know, I remember a dear man, his name was Harry Sargent. And Harry had a sister who he loved, who was a bright Christian and often spoke to him about the Lord. And Harry would have done anything for her sister, and he would never offend her by cutting her off. And then one night after tea time, she turned to her brother Harry and she said, "Harry, would you do something for me?" He said, "What is it?" "Of course I will." She said, "Now you promise?" He says, "Of course I will." She says, "Harry, would you go up to your bedroom and sit on the edge of the bed for 5 minutes and think about the fact that you have a soul, and where will your soul be in eternity?" And not willing to offend his sister, he went up to the bedroom and he sat down, and the Spirit of God began to deal with him. And he began to think about the fact that he had a soul, but where would his soul be in eternity? And the book teaches there's only two places. There's heaven with Christ, or there's hell without him. And Harry sat there for 5 minutes. And then he came down, and his sister knew without asking that he had received Christ as his Savior. When the 5 minutes were up, he knelt down at the side of the bed and he called upon the Lord for mercy. Oh, a revelation that should make you think, my friend, you have a soul, but where will your soul be in eternity? But then notice not only a revelation that should make you think, but as we look into these tremendous, tremendous words, there's also a ruination that should make you tremble. A ruination that should make you tremble. Underline what the Savior says: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And I want you to understand here tonight that you not only have a soul, but it's possible that you could lose your soul. And that's a ruination that should make you tremble. That one day, when I come to the end of life's journey on the broad road and I go out into eternity, I could lose my soul for the countless ages to come. Oh, what a tragedy to lose your soul. Wonder, is that you tonight? Oh, I believe I have a soul. I accept what the Bible says. But as yet you're not saved. You haven't done anything about your soul's salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and I shall be saved. What must I do to be lost? Do nothing. Just go on the way you're going and you'll end up in a lost eternity. You know, I think of a man who professed to be an atheist, and he had only one daughter, and he loved his daughter above anything else in this world. She was the pride and joy of his life. But he brought her up from her childhood days that there was no God, there was no heaven, there was no hell, there was no need to believe in the Bible, there's no need to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's all a myth. It's all a myth. Then that lovely young girl was struck down with illness, was terminal, and in a short time she was going to die. And that father never left her bedside, and he was brokenhearted as he sought to comfort his daughter. And shortly before she died, she turned to her father and she said, "Father, why did you lie to me? Why did you lie to me?" And the father looked at her, couldn't believe what he was hearing. And he said, "Child, I've told you the truth all your life. I've never lied to you in my life." "Oh, but," she says, "Father, you did. You told me there's no hell." And father, she said, "Already I can feel the flames of hell at my feet. I'm going down to hell." "Daddy, why did you tell me there is no hell?" "Daddy, there is a hell." Oh, the tragedy of going out into eternity in unbelief without God and without Christ and without the hope of salvation. And let me tell you this, one split second in hell will burn out all the unbelief out of your heart for all eternity. There's a heaven to be gained and there's a hell to be shunned. When I was in the missionary college over in Glasgow for 2 years, one of the things you had to do during the summer was go out to various churches and mission halls, and they would hold evangelistic campaigns. And we were sent to a little open Brethren Gospel Hall in a place called Kilwinnie, and it was famous for its steelworks. We were sent along to this lovely Brethren people to have this gospel campaign. And one of the elders came to us one day and he said, "Boys, we'd like to invite you out for tea. And would you like to see the place where I work?" And in those days around Kilwinnie, there was tremendous steelworks and that provided the main employment. And he said, "We'd love to." And he came and picked us up in the car and he took us to the place where he worked. And it was fascinating. And he brought us to these steps, and there was these large vats, and in them was boiling steel. Steel that was just bubbling like water. Tremendous heat. And he took us up these steps, and he gave us these face masks to hold with coloured glass, and it enabled us to look right into the vat and to see the steel that was bubbling there in those vats. And he came down and he says, "You know, boys, we had a tragedy here a few years ago." He says, "One of the men was up there, and we don't know what happened, but he lost his balance and fell over." And he said, "If you look over the under," and there was a big heap of steel just dumped out on the ground. And he said, "There's no remains, but that's all that's left. Put the steel out there, they never used it." And I thought to myself what it must be to be like the rich man. And 1 minute on earth, and then the next minute he lifted up his eyes, and the Bible says 3 times, "being in torment." And he cried out, "I am tormented in this flame." And he discovered with all his riches that didn't buy him salvation. And had he gained the whole world, in the end, he lost his own soul. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is saying here? You know, there's only one person Maybe he's on the earth at the minute, I don't know, or he's yet to come. And that is the Antichrist, the man of sin. And he's the man that is going to have the whole world and be worshipped by the nations as the great man of peace, the counterfeit to the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. But eventually, even the Antichrist, along with the beast and the false prophet, is going to be cast into the lake of fire, where the Bible says their smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. You know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said, if you want to know what is hell like in a small way, he said, light a candle and then hold your finger over it. Light a candle and hold your finger over it. And he said, that's just a foreshadowing of the awful pain of a lost eternity to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a revelation that should make you think you have a soul. A ruination that should make you tremble. It's possible that you can lose your soul. And how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. You realize the words of David, and he said, there is but a step between me and death. But oh, thank God, it's only a step to Jesus. Why not take it now? And as I look at these tremendous words, I can see not only a revelation that should make you think, and a ruination that should make you tremble, but thank God there's a redemption that should make you thankful. See, the one who had spoke these words, he was the one who had set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He'd been offered all the kingdoms of this world in the wilderness by the devil, but he turned his back upon them all. And he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. And he told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and there that he would die. There he would be crucified. And on the third day, he would rise again. And the one who spoke these words is the one who was willing to go to the cross, that your soul might be saved. And remember this tonight, although salvation is free, salvation is not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus the coinage of his own shed blood upon the middle cross of Calvary. You know, from time to time, I like reading a little bit of American history and the Civil War, especially. And one of my favorite presidents was Abraham Lincoln. And the reason why is that Abraham Lincoln was the man who did so much for the black people of America. And he believed that all men were equal under God and under the law. And he fought so much so for the liberty of the black man that it ended up costing his life. And you remember the story of how his life ended. He was at a theater with his wife. The assassin came, pulled the trigger, shot him, and he was assassinated. He lost his life. Basically, because he had lived to set men free. It said when his funeral procession was going down the streets, thousands were gathered, black men, white men. And this black man lifted up his little boy on his shoulders so that he could see the funeral procession that was passed by. And it was passing by, and the black man sobbing, with tears running down his cheeks, he said, "Son, son, look, look, son, that's the man who died for us. That's the man who died to set us free." And you know, that's only an insignificant illustration of what Jesus did on the cross. You know, you and I were slaves to sin. He that committeth sin, listen, is the slave or the servant of sin. But thank God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the Lion of Judah, the Christ of God, can break every chain and he can set you free. Dale Moody was preaching one night on the words, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And for the third time, he gave the invitation. He felt God was at work and there was somebody in the valley of decision. And he said, "There's someone here tonight and you need to decide what you're going to do with Christ, and you need to come tonight." And suddenly an old man jumped to his feet and he said, Mr. Moody, I can't come. I can't come. I'm chained. He was chained by the fetters of sin. And as quick as a flash, Moody replied, "Man, come with your chains and all, and Jesus will set you free." And you know, that's the glorious message of the gospel tonight. It's not a matter of you giving up the smoking or the drink or the gambling or whatever it is. You could give up all those things and go to hell. But when you come to Christ, whatever is holding you back, thank God he can break the power of cancelled sin and he can set the prisoner free. For the Bible says, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Oh, redemption, it should make you thankful. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever said, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and so free." Thank God, salvation tonight is a free gift of God's grace in the person of his dear Son. May you come tonight. May you accept Jesus as your Savior.